19. Psalm 119. Let's just jump straight into it this evening then. Psalm 119, verse 65 is where we're going to start. Between now and 2026, there is just one more service. Tuesday night this week is our last service for the year. But I've been thinking a lot about the new year and what it's going to hold. And the Lord used this message tonight in my life, and I figured I would just share an aspect of my devotions with you this evening. It seemed that that was what the Lord would have for us, and so that's where we're going to go. Psalm 119 and verse 65, and we'll read to verse 72. It says this, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Let's go ahead and pray together this evening. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the time that we get to spend together, gathered under your word. Lord, as we look over the edge to 2026, as 2025 comes to a close, and we look back over all the things that you did this year, Lord, we thank you for it all. Lord, you've been better to us than we deserve. You've blessed us far above that we have earned or would ever be able to earn. Lord, as the young lady is sang tonight, we've been blessed. You've been so good to us. And we're looking forward to seeing all that you do in the coming year and how we can make the best of the following year coming. Lord, we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I never want to start preaching before I say thank you, though. I appreciate our church, the opportunities given, and this isn't something that I take lightly. It's not something that any of us do. There's a responsibility that comes with filling the pulpit, and tonight it was made easier only by the fact that this is something that the Lord's already been dealing with me about for quite a while. This is something that I've had numerous conversations with my wife about. She's probably, in a roundabout way, heard this message four or five times in the last 2 weeks. Before I ever wrote it, before the Lord ever said, this is what you're going to preach on Sunday night, it's been something on my heart for a while. And looking into this next year and all that the Lord can do, what he's going to do, what I'm praying that he will do, and what it's going to take, what is my part to play? Where do I need to make changes? And it's that time of year again. It's that time of year where all of us are looking to make goals and hopes for the coming year. We make all these resolutions of things that probably won't last through February. But, like I said, in my own life, the Lord has pricked my heart about this. And there's some things that I'm not going to share them with you tonight. But there's things that I'm praying about personally, that my wife and I are praying about together, that we're looking for the Lord to do in 2026. And as I think about those things, we begin talking between the two of us, and we're like, well, we need to get this area shored up then too. We need to get, well, there's this area over here. That needs to get shored up as well. There's a gap in the wall right over here. We're gonna have to rebuild that a little bit. And so we have a saying in our house right now that 2026 is a year of preparation for us. It's a year of preparing. It's a year of building. It's a year of reworking and redoing our home in a way that the Lord can do something with us and through us. So it's something that I've been thinking about for a little while. And I've entitled the message tonight, Gleanings for a Godly New Year. Gleanings for a Godly New Year. We're going to jump straight into it. There's not a whole lot of introduction because we're going to walk through each verse of our text. There's eight verses, and we're going to look at all eight of them together this evening. And what It means when we are looking for a resolution for 2026, we're looking for the Lord to do something. One, we want the Lord to work in our lives and through our lives. We want to come out on the other end of 2026 better than we went into it. Well, there's a few things that we need to get in place first. There's a few things that we need to make sure that we have straight in our own mind, and a few things we need to make sure that we have priority going into this new year. So let's look at verse 65. Again, we're just going to walk through the text tonight. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. We're going to talk a lot about the Bible this evening. We're going to talk a lot about the Bible. Psalm 119 is all about the scriptures. It's all about the Bible. Pastor mentioned in the prayer room, and I had already written it down here. The first point, let the Lord point out your shortcomings. We all have faults. We all have failures. We all have things that we're not so great in, areas where it is a weakness for us. In addiction, recovery, in those AA programs, they tell you the first step to recovery is to admit that you have a problem. Admit that you have a problem. We all have areas tonight. We all have things where if we were honest with ourselves and with those that are around us and those that are close to us, we have problems. We have things in our life that do not please the Lord. We have things that are not, maybe they're not sins of commission, but they are omission, things that we are not doing that we ought to be doing. That's often the case for a Sunday night crowd or a Wednesday night crowd, is things that we have failed to do, not things that we are doing that are an outright sin, but things that we have failed to place in our lives, things that we have failed to do and get to work in those areas. And the same principle would apply here. You have to allow the Lord to show you those things. There are areas, like the psalmist said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That verse is a beautiful verse. I love reading the Psalms, but if you were to actually pray that, there's a lot behind it. That's a serious prayer. Search me, try me, know my heart, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's serious. That takes a level of commitment, because if you're going to pray that, then you have to be willing for him to show you those things. That to pray that prayer is to say that there is, Lord, there may be areas of my life that I don't see, that I don't know about, and I want you to show them to me. And if you're going to show them to me, then I'm going to be open to you showing them to me. I'm going to be accepting when you do point out things. And oftentimes, it's not some big revelation, but what happens is he sends a faithful friend, a pastor, a friend in the church to say, hey, there's this area in your life. This is what it means when we're bearing one another's burdens. It means, you know what? Hey, there's an area in my life, and I'm glad that you pointed it out. Hey, Brother Mike, there's this area in your life that I noticed, and you know what? I care too much about you to let you keep going this way because it could hurt you or your family in the long run. And I would hope that they would do that about me. We're open to these things. We ought to be open to our shortcomings because we all have them. We're human beings. There is nothing and no one in here that is perfect. You cannot continue in the same way that you are right now and come out on the other end of 2026 better than you went into it. You have to be looking for change. And only when we're willing and ready to accept our faults and our failures and our shortcomings will we then be ready for God to begin a real work in our lives. Christianity today is so superficial because so many people want, I want you to tell me what I'm doing well. I don't want you to tell me where I'm wrong. I don't want you to tell me the hard things. I want you to tell me all the sugar-coated things that are in the Bible. I want you to tell me how I'm doing good and where I'm succeeding. But don't point out my faults. Don't point out my failures. Don't point out those sensitive topics for me that hurt my feelings. We talk such a good game. And maybe we even put on a front of humility from time to time and saying, you know what, I want people to point out those faults in my life. It's easy to say, I want correction. I want to be steered in the right way. But when action an opportunity meets, meaning somebody comes to you because there's an opportunity there to help you grow. When we were doing our Timothy training a little bit more regular, we were pointing out things in each other, and Brother Joe would not call them negatives. He called them opportunities. Opportunities for growth. Opportunities for improvement. When those opportunities are pointed out, how we react to that shows the state of mind we were in when we asked for that accountability. It shows whether you really desire to be molded or not. And if we can't take it from a friend, we're not going to take it from God either. We don't reverence God more than we do our friends most of the time. Because we, at that point, if we're not willing to take the correction from those that the Lord has placed in our lives, then we have begun to mold God into whatever image we want him to fit. And that way we can be fine in our own sin. We can feel good about our own lifestyle and where we sit at. Because God, he loves me just as I am. And he does love you just as you are. And he loves you too much to leave you that way. So what is it? What is it in our life that needs correcting? In your life and in mine? What is it that needs sharpening, needs molding? I want to try and remain as practical as possible this evening. So here's a challenge for you. A homework assignment, if you will. Go home this week, before the new year hits. Get in your prayer closet. Spend some time with the Lord. And make a list. A couple things, two or three things that you think, hey, these are weak areas in my life that the Lord has pointed out for me. And begin to pray over those things. Pray over that list. Again, this is a list that you don't come up with on your own. It's not areas that you see in yourself. It's areas that you believe the Lord is convicting you about. Those areas when a pastor or Brother Mike or Brother Jake or myself or Brother Joe or whoever stands behind this pulpit and says, hey, we have weak areas in our life, those things that come to your mind first, those areas that the Lord is convicting you in and burdening your heart about, write them down. Put them in your phone. However you do it, whatever makes the most sense for you. But begin to identify those areas. Because if we just try and, well, you know, I'll take them in stride. I'll just do it as they come to me. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because the services that, yeah, you know what? The preacher's going to stand behind the pulpit. He's going to give me something tonight. You know what? There's going to be a screaming child in front of you, and you're going to miss something. You're going to get distracted in some way. The devil is really good about putting things in our way. And so what was told to me very early on when I got married was if I fail to plan, I plan to fail. That's how it goes. If I fail to plan, I plan to fail. So if I'm going to say, you know what, I want the Lord to do something in my life in 2026 that he could not do in 2025, then I'm going to begin identifying the areas of weakness in my life that are in the Lord's way. The Lord cannot do more with me how I am right now, so these are the areas where I'm going to begin to improve. The Lord has dealt with thy servant. Let the Lord deal with you over this next week. Before we get to 2026, let the Lord deal with you. He will deal well. He is a gentle, he is a loving God. He will point it out to you if you are only open and willing to ask. We can begin, and we need to begin, by just understanding that there's room for improvement. Number one, let the Lord point out your shortcomings. Verse 66 says this, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Let the Lord walk you through the scriptures. Let the Lord walk you through the scriptures. One thing, as I began to deal with Psalm 119, and this is where my devotions have been in the last few weeks, is I've not been the best at listening to at Scott Pauley's podcast, Enjoying the Journey. But when I did, when we were first getting into podcasts, a lot of the guys here, and I still love podcasts, but that's the one, I'm not as faithful to it as I probably could be. But I remember him saying to pray through the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. And so I began praying my way through Psalm 119. and letting the Lord walk me through the scriptures and say, hey, this is what I'm talking about here. This is how it applies to you here. The Bible is a personal book. It's a book that is written for you where you're at. And the same verses in Psalm 119 that we're going over tonight may mean something different to you than they do to me. The interpretation is the same, but the application may be different. And so it's a personal thing, and you will let the Lord walk you through the scriptures where you're at and with what you need in the areas in your life that he points out. Notice that I did not say to make a plan after you write that list out. Don't make a plan. Let God make a plan. It's very intentional to do it that way because here's what you need to do. And here's what I mean when I say let God make a plan. I mean you let God walk you through the scripture. And for each area, you assign verses to it. You assign scripture to it. And you begin putting those verses to memory. And you let the Lord deal with you in specific areas of your life by applying his word to that area of your life. And you shore it up because the words on the pages of the scripture begin to act as a mortar that are holding those bricks in place. And so that they're not going to fall again. We have to be intentional about this thing, though. The plan needs to be set by scripture. If it's not, if it's set by me, it's going to fail. It's going to falter. It's not going to stand the test of time because my wants and my desires don't stand the test of time. My devotion to God may not stand the test of time unless it's woven through with the thread of scripture. This verse begs the Lord to teach. Teach me good judgment. Teach me knowledge. Give me something from your word. We have the indwelling presence of the greatest teacher we could ever ask for, and yet so often we give obedience and more time to our fleshly wants and desires, and we ignore the still small voice that God has inside of us, and we allow those outside influences to become so loud that we don't hear his guiding voice at all. Remember Elijah in the cave, and he's listening for the voice of God, and it wasn't in the wind, and it wasn't in the fire, and it wasn't in all of these big things, but it was that still small voice of God that was there to guide him. And it's something that we need to listen for, something that we need to be intentional about finding. Again, let's make it practical so we don't just make a list, or we don't just make the action plan on our own and then leave it to sit. We pray over that list diligently, regularly. Just like you did to create it, pray over it in each area. Assign that scripture. Create a battle plan of scripture, if you will, to conquer and rebuild the wall. Nehemiah would never have rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem had he not had the Lord's touch on his life. You will not succeed without the Lord's touch on your life. The Bible, we'll talk about it in just a little bit. The Bible only mentions success one time, and I think we'll find very interesting what that success is tied to. Because the world defines success so differently than the Bible does. So differently. We want to be successful, but that may not mean what you think it does. Verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Let the Bible take root. Let it sink deep into your heart and into your life. Do not make an adjustment. Do not make a change unless there is scripture to back it up. Don't make it in emotion. Don't make it in distress. Don't make it just because Brother Jake stood behind the pulpit and said you should do this before the new year starts. Don't do it for that reason, but do it because you genuinely want the Lord to work in your heart and your life through prayer and time in his word. Let the Lord point out your shortcomings, verse 65. Let the Lord walk you through the scriptures in verse 66. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Let the word of God keep you steady. Let the word of God keep you steady. The affairs of this life hit us so often, so hard. And if we're not kept steady by the word of God, we're going to fall. We're going to falter. We talk about it often between some of the Timothy guys that it's just those waves and they continue to hit you. When you're in that storm on the ocean, it just wave after wave after wave continue to hit you, to continue to rock your boat, continue to start filling the boat with water, and you're crying out for help and you're trying to figure out what to do. And then the Lord brings a calm to your heart by the peace that comes from a scripture verse that pops into your mind. Maybe one you don't have any recollection of putting to memory, but the Lord brings it anyway. We have a GPS for this life. Something that alerts you when you veer off to the right or to the left. It tells you when you're running well. It tells you when you're off course. And of course, a GPS, though, is only useful if you follow it. If you follow it. My wife's laughing because I don't follow it very often. I'm not very good about that. When it's being followed, when you stay on the route laid out for you, you will reach the destination every single time. Just a few verses prior to our text, in the same chapter, even Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It is the Bible that keeps you from sin. I've heard it said, I think it was in a song that I heard it the first time. This blessed little book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. This song ends by saying this: it'll keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from it. If you let sin in your life, it will keep you from the book, because it is the only thing that can get your life back on track. The very first thing that will be negated from your life is any sort of time with God, prayer and time in the Word. You will lose time for the most important time of your day. Far too many Bibles sit and collect dust throughout the week. And this is why, with as much fire and as truth comes out of the pulpits, with as much time and labor that goes into every single sermon, every message, there's still an overwhelming spirit of lethargia in the pews. Preaching is supposed to rally the troops. Preaching is to call believers to stand and fight. Preaching is a means of unification, but preaching can only go so far. Preaching does not bring you closer to God than you were at your house. Preaching does not bring you into communion with the Lord when you have rejected Him in your personal time. Preaching only magnifies or helps correct what is already there. It can bring conviction. It can start something. But it is not a means of sustenance. It is not to sustain you through everyday life. It is for you to get hunger and a thirst after the Word of God, and to begin to dig in like the preacher dug in this week, and to begin to pray and seek the Lord's face like the preacher did, and begin to find those messages in the Word of God for yourself, what God has for you that morning. His mercies are new every morning, and they're right there in that book. We don't have to go astray. We don't have to walk away from God. We do so because we chose something that we deemed more important than His Word. If you're backslidden at home, preaching may help you turn the right direction, but personal time with God is what sets the course for your race. If you're out of the will of God or out of the work of God, then preaching might ignite the fire, but your personal time in the prayer closet is what will fan the flames and keep that wood burning. Yours and my relative position to God has nothing to do with the preacher. If we've invested nothing in our personal time, we will have invested nothing. Worship begins at home. Burdens begin at home. A love for the Word and for its author begins at home. Never stop studying. Never stop digging. You'll never run out of areas of improvement. That list will never be completely checked off. On this side of eternity, there is always ways to get closer to God. Keep growing. For every area you check off your list, add another. The Word of God is the only sure thing we have in this life. It's the only thing that we have and we need to keep it at the center. Your life needs to keep moving forward. And if it's going to keep moving forward, we need to follow the map. Follow the instructions. Stay steady for the Lord. If we're going to stay steady, we have to understand what is going to interrupt that balance. We will be ignorant of the devil's devices if we are not in the book that shows us his devices. We will be knocked off course if we're not in the map that tells us where the blocks are, where the stumbling blocks are going to be, and what's going to trip you and I up, and the areas that those sins that does so easily beset you. It's you. It's your sin. It's not mine. My sin is for me to figure out. My sin is for me to deal with. For you, and what's going to stumble you, what's going to make you fall, you need to find what the Bible says about that for you. It is not my job as a preacher tonight. It is not our pastor's job to constantly be pulling you out of sin, constantly be pulling you back to the Bible, constantly be reminding you to read the Bible. That is the basic thing a Christian ought to be doing. Of course, we are to be there for each other. And the best that we can, if we see a brother or sister in Christ slipping, we do want to say, hey, come on, let me help you. Let me keep you accountable to this. But when it comes down to it, if you fall, it is your fault, not mine, not our pastors, and not the churches. You made a decision. You made the choice to sit down, to stop moving, to quit moving forward for God. A choice has to be made. And that choice is, I'm going to stay in the place that's going to keep me steady. I'm going to keep coming to church because it helps me to stay steady. It helps me to stay strong. I'm going to keep reading my Bible because it's how I know what truth is. I'm going to keep praying because that's how I talk to God and how I relay the burdens of my heart and in my life to Him. I'm going to keep doing these fundamental things because this is how we're going to keep moving. Let the Lord point out your shortcomings in verse 65. Let the Lord walk you through the scriptures in 66. Let the word of God keep you steady in verse 67. In verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Let God set the standard. Let God set the standard. If the word of God doesn't approve of it, you shouldn't either. The question is not, where does the Bible say it's wrong? The question should be, where does the Bible say that it's right? I'm not out to prove all of these things that these so-called Christians say are wrong, are right. I'm not out to prove them wrong. I want them to show me in the Bible where it says it's tolerable, where it says it's beneficial for my life. You can get in an argument all day long, well, is drinking this bad for me? Does the Bible really say this? Well, does it say that it's going to help you in any way? Does it say it's going to get you closer to God in any way? Does it say it's going to build your family or bring your children closer to God in any way, shape, or form? No, it doesn't, so it doesn't have a place. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When the Bible says something once, it's worth looking at. When it says it twice, mark it down. It's important. There's a reason that the author of this book decided to put that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Because the hearts of men are deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts can be led astray by what's in front of us. We can get our attention on the wrong thing so easily. We can let the cares of this world and of this life take us in a direction that we never thought we would go. And in that moment, it doesn't matter what you think. If it's right or wrong. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Word of God say when it pertains to that particular topic? If it doesn't align with the Word of God, then you're wrong. The way we say it doctrinally is this. The Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice. It means it controls what we believe and what we do. What we do. There is clear command in Scripture to go to church, a local church, a called out group of believers. There is a command in Scripture for us to come together, to worship together, to lift our hands and to sing songs together. There's a command in Scripture for that, so that's what we do. There is a command in Scripture for us to come and to learn. There is even a command on who is to stand behind this pulpit and who is not. There's a command on who is supposed to pastor a church and who is not. These things are clearly laid out for us in Scripture. And often, when you see these churches pop up out of nowhere, it was because someone thought they knew better than the Bible. I don't, and neither do you. The scariest thing that we hear is, well, I just believe the Lord is telling me to fill in the blank. If you cannot give me a verse of Scripture inside of its context for what you are about to do, you need to go back to the Bible because you are charting dangerous waters. Search the Scriptures. That's where your answers come from. That's where your actions come from. We pray over every decision, every single one. Move when the Scripture tells you to move. Never move because you're emotional. Never make a decision because things are going right or wrong in that moment. Let God set the standard. Frankly, there's a lot of things that we think are right or okay that if we really spent time in the Bible, we would understand there is not a good outcome if you continue down that road. That engaging in that activity, or more commonly, like I said earlier, not engaging in activities that we ought to be engaging in, not getting to work when we need to. We need to stop sitting around and not doing things just because, oh, well, this guy will do it or that guy will do it or, you know what, that's part of his job or her job. No, we're a team in this thing. We're supposed to help each other. Just because Brother Mike is the youth leader does not mean that, okay, well, you know, Ryan's having a problem. Mike's got 1,000 things going on at his house, so I'm going to let Ryan just sink because his youth leader can't get to him in time. That's not how that goes. That's not how that's supposed to go. If I see a problem, I ought to help him. And likewise, he comes through and says, hey, Brother Jake he needs help in this area of his ministry. He needs help in Vacation Bible School this year. I think I could fill that gap for him. Not just, oh, well, he'll figure it out. Someone else will do it. Now, one of the Timothy guys got this. Oh, no, our pastor will figure that out. He's good at these things. No. If God allowed you to see it, then God's allowing you the opportunity to solve the problem. It's time that we get busy again. It's time that we let God set the standard for what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. You don't retire from the work of God. You retire when you go home to be with the Lord. When you see him face to face, your work is over. Until then, there is work to be done. Verse 65, let the Lord point out your shortcomings. Verse 66, let the Lord walk you through the Scriptures. And let the word of God keep you steady. In verse 67, verse 68, let God set the standard. And verse 69, let your testimony speak for itself. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. In this new year, give attention to your testimony. I'm afraid that in 2025, heading into 2026, Christians have a testimony of not being a whole lot different than the world that we live in. We don't look a lot different. We don't sound a lot different. We don't stand for anything like we used to. We should look, speak, and act like the God of the Bible tells us we ought to. But so often we look and we speak and we act just like the world does, so that we don't have to get uncomfortable in a conversation about something. For example, here's an example of this that I see way too much. And if you've worked in the secular workforce for any length of time with other Christian people, you would have seen it too. Christians that want to come into work, they want to witness, they want to pass out tracts, but they are the laziest people on the job site. They are the laziest person. They constantly have poor reviews on their work standards. But, oh, I'm a good witness for Christ here. Please stop dragging God's name through the mud if you're going to have a poor work ethic in your job place. You are a poor testimony to God, and your witness means nothing to anybody because they view what you're not doing more important than what you are doing. God doesn't mean anything to them, so you have to show them by who you are, what you do, that he is worth being important to them. I firmly believe that we need Christians in the workforce to step up a lot. They ought to, and this is something that I have personal experience in, where I have been on both sides of this. I have been it's just him. He's going to do that. And I've been on the other side where, oh, hey, this is a problem. You need to go get him right now. He's the one that's going to solve this problem. Which side are you on? Are they going to call you, or are they going to tolerate you? What your answer to that is, if you're honest with yourself, shows how much weight your testimony has in the workplace, at school even. Your testimony ought to have such a standing that no accusation brought forth by anybody has any room to stand on with you. When you're put in a place, and people, if you are standing for God, they are going to come up with things. It's just going to happen. People are going to say things about you because they can't get over the fact that you are a better Christian than they are, that you are closer to God than they are, and so they're going to try and tear you down to their level instead of them trying to get up to where you are. So, keep your testimony. Keep it in a way that no matter what happens, you are going to be able to stand. And you'll come out on the other side of it closer to God. So ask yourself this question tonight: how's my testimony? How am I viewed by the people that I'm around every day? Am I letting my light shine before men? Or does my word match my actions? Or am I really a worthless witness? Because whatever I say about Christ is belittled by my life and by my ethics. Let your testimony speak for itself. Verse 70 says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. I'm not going to go where you think I'm going to go. I heard my wife start laughing already. I'm not going to do that. Let only those things into your life that have true substance. Americans are known by the stigma, if you've been outside of America, as my wife has, and has pointed this out on numerous occasions, we're known for being an undisciplined group of people. We don't watch what we eat, we don't pay attention to our health, and we just take a load of pills and continue to live our lives in a gluttonous lifestyle. More important, though, than our physical health is the nourishment that is taken in our spiritual diet. Our spiritual health, what's taken in with our five senses. What do we let in? Matthew 4:4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What we take in directly impacts what comes out. If garbage is coming in, garbage is going to come out. If the word of God is coming in, the word of God is going to come out. It's not that difficult to figure out. Yet, most of the time, we spend more time trying to look and act like someone that they can relate to versus someone that, oh, hey, no, if I go talk to him right now, he's going to talk about the Bible. He's going to talk about God. Because that seems to be the only important thing in his life. Well, it seems that way because he's the most important thing in my life. It's not hard to tell what a person prioritizes. All you have to do is watch what comes out of their actions and what comes out of their lips. It'll tell you all you need to know. So let's go on a spiritual diet this year. Forget the New Year diet plan. Forget about it for a minute. Let's go on a spiritual diet this year. Track what's coming in. Track those spiritual macros, if you will. What's coming in? And then let's change it and make sure it's the best thing that we can put in. If you want God to use you this year, you need to be full of Him. Because I can only help, and I'm the best way I can help, is to let somebody drink from my overflow. If I am full of God, I can help somebody. If I am running on empty, it's really hard to help somebody else because I don't have enough to give them. Let God fill you to overflow, to excess. If you want to be able to help somebody, to be a witness, make sure you are full of what they need. Verse 71 says this, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Let the hard times teach you about the Savior." There will be hard times in 2026. There are going to be rough patches. There are going to be things that hurt. There are going to be things that you wish you would not have had to go through. They're not meant to hurt you. They are meant to draw you closer to the Savior. The farther I go in life, the farther I get in this journey, the more I realize that I don't trust Him enough. I don't lean on Him enough. I don't rely on Him enough. I don't rest in Him enough. I've said it 1,000 times and I'll say it again. My favorite Spurgeon quote is this, "I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me against the rock of ages." Those troubling times, they come to make sure that you are going to get closer to God than you ever have before. Sure, I can stand on the rock and it's not going to move. But it's also not going to move when I need it to stay still. When I'm at the bottom, it's not going to move. When I'm at the top, it's not going to move. He is steady. He is sure. He will always be exactly where you need Him to be. And in troubled times, you will see where you need Him to be. And you can be encouraged by knowing that He's there. Don't let the troubles and trials of this life take you out of the race. They're meant to strengthen you, not sideline you. I don't mean to be a pessimist again, but hard times are coming, without a doubt. But we need to endeavor to see them through. Before they take place, get close enough to God where you can stand sure. Get close enough to God. The young people sang one of Sam's songs recently. "He's never let me down. He has been enough. He's never let you down, and He's not going to let you down now. Trust Him." And then we'll finish it out with this, verse 72. "The law of my mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Let the Bible define your success. Success is going to look different for you than it does for me this year. It'll look different for every single person. It looks different than the world defines it. God's will and way for your life is unique to you because He cares about you. And He cares about me. He cares about us, but He loves us each. Which means success for Ryan is going to look different than success for Brother Joe. And Brother Joe's success is going to look different than Katie's success. And Katie's success is going to look different than Miss Sam's success. Because God's will is different for each of their lives. Joshua 1:8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." This is the only time success is ever found in the Word of God, and it is directly tied to the book. It is directly tied to the Bible. Success comes by heeding every word in this precious book that we have. 1 Samuel 3:1, I preached a message on it a few years back, says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." The word of the Lord was precious in those days. In 2026, the word of the Lord needs to become precious again. We need to get serious about the word of God again. We need to let the word of God take root and hold in our life again. It needs to stop sitting on a shelf and sit in our lap far more often. We need to begin digging and not just reading, but studying the word of God again. We need to spend time and diligence doing what God has called us to do. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This year is coming to a close. Don't begin the next year with empty promises, empty dreams of grandeur that we have no plan to achieve. Sam, you can come to the piano. Instead, this year, let's endeavor to make 2026 a year of spiritual prosperity. And I don't mean a prosperity gospel. I mean, let God do a work in your life and see where he can take you or where he'll do what he will do with you. Let the word of God lead. Let it guide and direct you this year. Realize that your wants, your desires, your plans and mine, they don't matter. What matters is, at the end of 2026, can you look back and say, I was here when the year started, but because of God, I'm here. I never thought God would allow me to do this, but he's done a work in my life. Whatever it might be, wherever he can take you, let him take you there. Don't stay in the same place. Definitely don't go backwards, but don't stay in the same place. God loves you far too much to leave you just the way you are right now. God loves you far too much to let you stay just the same. The status quo does not exist with God. Don't stay the same. Get in your prayer closet. Open the Bible. Make that battle plan for your life with Scripture and begin improving areas that need improvement. Fortify yourself. Fortify your family. Your church. Take a stand for your church and fortify your church again. We have a great church. We have a wonderful church. I love my church and my church family. But God could do so much more here. God could do so much more here if we all got serious about him at home. More with us, if we only got on fire for God again. Some of us have some pretty wet wood right now. And the only thing that wet wood does is smoke. And the people around you can't see or breathe because of it. We need some to get on fire for God again. To give heat. To bring light and life to those around us. Take the gleanings from this passage of Scripture. Apply them to your life. Miss Sam's going to start playing the piano, and as she does, let's stand to our feet. Whatever God's done in your life tonight, however he's spoken to you, take it seriously. Let's have a godly new year. Let's take God at his word in 2026 and get real about it. Let's take these gleanings, and let's have a godly new year. The altar's open.